Now, today I'm just going to preach on basically these two verses. And really this morning, the verse is, do you have joy? Look at what the verse says. It says, be joyful always. Let me just bridge it. For this is God's will for you. Here's some simple commandment from Scripture. You are meant to be happy. And you're not happy, you're being disobedient. That's right it. Be joyful always. This is God's will. Wow, I know, easy for you to say lah. You don't know what I'm going through. Then there's a whole long litany of my job lah, my health lah, my marriage lah, my this lah, my that lah. You want me to be happy? Wow. Okay, so but here we have in Scripture always, be joyful always. So we're going to really break that down today into the text. I'm going to give you 4 points. Joy and realigning our heart's desires. Joy and developing godly habits. Joy and spiritual discernment. And we're going to tie it by what we did just now. Joy is filled by worship. Let's take the first point. I want to ask a question to you. Let's do a show of hands. Is there a difference between the word joy and the word happiness? Okay, I mean, is there a difference? Okay, how many of you say there's a difference? Put up your hand. Oh, quite a lot, huh? Okay, let me just tell you this. If you Google the word, and you look at psychologists and cognitive behavior people, they'll tell you there's a difference. They would say happiness is externally driven. You know, you're on a happy day. You know, you got a raise in your job, you got a promotion, you got a girlfriend, boyfriend. You got the happy days. That means happiness is externally driven. They would say, however, just do a Google search, joy is internal. Meaning joy comes from within. So the way the world describes it, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, it's a fair description, all right? It's semantics, it's language. Joy comes from within despite your outdoor external circumstances. So the world recognizes joy as something which is character-driven. Meaning you could be going through bad times. You could have bad health, bad marriage, bad stuff happening to you, but you're joyful. That's the way the world describes it. Now, how does Scripture describe it? Now, if you do a quick search, depending on the version of your Bible, you will find the word joy, rejoice, and all its versions of it will appear 300 times at least. But the word happiness rarely occurs. And if you take one verse, I'm going to give you Jeremiah 31:13, and it says this, I will turn their mourning into gladness. Gladness here, the Hebrew is happy. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Now, what is Scripture telling us? As far as the Bible is concerned, there's no difference. Now, that's an important point to pick up. As far as God is concerned, joy and happiness is the same thing. Because as far as Scripture teaches us, all joy comes from within, not from the outside. So for the purpose of this sermon, we're going to use the two words, happiness and joy, intermingling because they're the same thing. But let me take something on the root of all of this. And the root of it is this thing, the desires of your heart. Because, you see, what Scripture tells us, all of us have vacuums. You enter life with an expectation, and they're vacuums. And you fill those vacuums with things or people, and they make you happy. And sometimes they only make you happy for a while. I'll give you an example, all right? December coming up, some of you book holiday, so some of you all want to go to Beijing. Oh, went to Mata Fair already. Or go to social media. Oh, look forward, dream, going to go Chinese New Year, going to go to see the Great Wall of China. Then you get there, ta-da! Expectations versus reality. That's the first thing you got to understand about happiness. We all enter this world with expectations. A youth goes to school expecting, hopefully, to do well and have friends. You go to work, you expect to do well and fit in. You come to church, you hope people treat you well and you find some purpose. You get married, and you want to live happily ever after. But many a times, the reality does not meet the expectations. This is rule 101 on why people are not happy. Now, there's a reason for all of this, okay? Now, some people don't have their expectations crushed. It simply lessens. Look at everybody on their marriage day, on their wedding day. I tell you, they look like babies. Ah, I'm so happy. Ah, woo, woo. So there's some psychological teaching on this. It spikes, and then it drops. And then you move on to something else that will make you happy. In fact, they call this a cycle. You enter life and you say, this is going to make me happy. Either it crushes you or it makes you happy for a while. That happiness sets down. Then you move to something else. I'm going to find it in my work. After that, maybe I'm going to find it in a hobby. Maybe I'm going to find it in church. And it's a cycle. In fact, there's a term for this. It's called the happiness treadmill, or the more scientific term is called the hedonic treadmill, meaning you got to work at your happiness. You got to work at it. You keep going on and on and on, and you find something that makes you happy a while, it will settle. Then after a while, you're restless. You try to find something else that makes you happy, and then it settles. And so that is life. And let me just make a point. A very famous Christian philosopher called Blaise Pascal says this: all men, women, seek happiness. Even those who hang themselves. Who doesn't want to be happy? I mean, let's be real. Some people say, oh no, I seek God. I don't seek happiness. Rubbish lah. I'm not so selfish like you, Anna. I seek God. Actually, you are hoping by seeking God, you will be happy. It is dishonest to yourself to say, I like to be unhappy. Yes, I want to be sad. Yes, come on, man. Everybody seeks happiness. And what psychologists are telling you, it takes an effort. And it's a cycle. And this goes back to a very famous Christian teacher called Augustine. And Augustine said this centuries ago. He said, desire has no rest because happiness comes from your desires. It's infinite in itself, endless, and as one calls it, a perpetual rack, a horse mill. Hundreds of years ago. Now, this does not square with Scripture, but here's the first point. Happiness has got to do with what are the desires of your heart. You fix that, you fix your happiness. So a lot of us go in and say, you know, if I get married, I'm going to be happy. You know what? I come to church and I see everybody else, you know, they seem to have a lot of money. If I have more money, I'll be happy. People got children, I don't have children. If I have children, I'll be happy. Let me tell you what Scripture says. If you are not happy poor, you will not be happy rich. You will not happy single, you will not be happy married. If you are not happy without a child, you will be not happy when you have children because you're simply transferring your unhappiness to something else. And that becomes a cycle that goes on and on and on. You have to fix the desires of your heart. That's that vacuum. Now let's go back to the text. What does the text tell us? He says, be joyful always. Let's go to the last part. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. It's the same as Philippians 4:6 on another thing. Peace. Peace in Jesus Christ. It's not joy in your marriage, joy in making money, joy in your friends, joy in your career. Is in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a more succinct verse in the Old Testament. And it's this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because the desires of your heart will be in the Lord. Or to be more accurate, in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not only a commandment. Let me tell you, this is simple wisdom. I give you a simple example. You do an audit of yourself while you're happy. Let's be honest. If I ask myself why I'm happy, the real human reason, not Christian, is because things are going well. I mean, I'm very happy with my marriage. I'm very happy with my daughter. I'm very happy with my work. I'm very happy with my health. I mean, let me be very honest with you. Right now, in His grace, I'm in a very happy moment. But what happens if those things are taken away? Not for any reason, but it's just taken away. Would I still be happy? So C.S. Lewis said something very right. Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. So God, in His wisdom, says, anchor your happiness in the Lord, because those are treasures you will not lose. Now, let's give an example how did Paul practice this. And you can see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, and I'll read it to you. And it comes from what he says about the Thessalonian church. He says, therefore, brothers, verse 7, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, he was unhappy. We were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live. Look at that. He's alive. Since what? Because he got money? No, because you are standing firm in the Lord. We really live. Why? Because you are standing in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return? For what? For all the joy we have in the presence of the Lord. Because of what? Because of money? Because of his marriage? Because of you. He has translated his joy to the things of God. And these things cannot be taken away. This is simple wisdom. And this is the joy that takes you through difficult times. And that's why in the book of James, it says, consider it pure joys, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith develops perseverance. So settle your joy first. Let's get the fundamental right. Realign your heart's desires. And realign it to God. Realign it to the things of heaven. Don't realign it to things of the world. And you'll find a lasting joy that will take you through difficult times. Now, that's theory. Doing it, much more difficult. Very easy to say, put my joy in God. I'd rather put my joy in getting a new Mercedes-Benz. Thank you very much. Oh, very good to say, find joy in things of God. Come on now. If I tell you, so-and-so became a Christian, you say, hallelujah. If I tell you, you just made $1 million, hallelujah! Correct or not? We are not wired that way because of our sinful nature. Because of sin, we are much more wired to find happiness and joys in tangible things, not in the intangible, not in those that are spiritual. So how do you develop an attitude that allows you to change the desires of your hearts to godly things? And you do it via habits. This is so important. Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. This is the mantra of every management book you read. Manners maketh man, they say. Not so true. Habits maketh man. Habits maketh woman. What you repeatedly do will become you. Now, this is so powerful, I don't know where to begin. But you are what you every day repeatedly do or say. If you, for example, are bitter, you're always complaining, that will become you. Let's swing it to the other side. You're always comparing yourself to others. My life's so kalian, you know. Other people like that. That will become you, you know. See lah, everyone against me. This Anna no one to talk only. Never help me one. See him out there, he very axi, walk away. See lah, Peter also like that. Richard also like that. That will become you. See lah, you watch porn. Watch every day. You see what it does to your brain? See, you're going to watch Korean dramas every day? See what does to your brain? Let's be fair, everybody. what you repeatedly do will become you. This is one of the most powerful things I discovered. Now, what is the way out of that? You don't do that by saying, oh, tomorrow I'm going to be a hero. I'm going to break all my habits. All the best to you, brother. I pray for you. I won't hold my breath. The way you change is by doing what people call replacement habits. Replacement habits empower you. And they slowly take you out of bad habits because they shift you with godly habits. Why do you think in the book of Galatians there are two fruits? The fruits of the flesh. How do you fight the fruits of the flesh? You put on the fruits of the Spirit. And that's how you walk in the Spirit. Now, the text gives us basically two habits. There are many habits, but just for the sake of the text, two habits. And what are they? Prayer and thankfulness. Now, how do we know it's a habit? Now, number one, the text is saying this. You want to be joyful, right? Pray lah. If you're not joyful, because it means you don't pray. If you pray but you're not joyful, it means you're praying for the wrong things. Quite simple, right? They're all tied, you know. So you want to be joyful, you better pray and you better give thanks. Now, how do you know it's a habit? Because of these three words which are interchangeable. Always, continually, in all circumstances. He's not asking you 24 hours to go along, I'm happy. That means you are drugs. He's not asking you to go around like that. That's why you got a problem. Better see me for counseling. He means generally, despite what the world whacks you, you are strong. This is really about the victorious Christian life. Remember, it's God's will. So let's break down these two habits. The first is prayer. So I'm going to do a little test for y'all. What is the fastest prayer in the Bible? I didn't say shortest. Fastest prayer. Last time I used to give money, right? So I used to give money for music. Every time I lost. So now I give money again. 5 ringgit. Got change, huh? Anyone can tell me the fastest prayer in the Bible? Not kidding you. Not trick question. Fastest. I didn't say shortest. Fastest. Okay, I'm going to give you a clue. That prayer quite likely was probably less than 5 seconds. Not a trick question. Oh, okay. So I'll give it to you. So today was somebody did beat me. Yay! Sorry, yeah. Little things make me happy. Okay. Okay, I'll read it to you. This is from the book on Nehemiah chapter 2. All right. And you have a case where Nehemiah sees the king. I'll give you a picture to give you the drama of it. And basically, he comes before the king. And you find here, the king asks him, okay, in verse 4, the king said to me, what is it you won? And look at the verse. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, etc., etc. Look at that again. The king asks you, what is it you won? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Do you think when the king, you know, the king of Persia tells you, what is it you want? I'm going to pray first. I'm going to pray. This is my answer. The king will chop off your head. When the king asks you a question, he expects you to answer immediately. That prayer is very much 5 seconds. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. Let everybody say, yeah, I pray. Do five-second prayer. I'm not asking you to do 5 second prayer. No. Now, why does he do that? Now, if you look at chapter 1, he prayed so much, he fasted. We won't go into that. Now, what he has done is that he has made prayer instinctive. Tindakan pantolan kepada semua orang pemuda-pemuda di sini, terima kasih. It's instinct. It's like the air he breathes. Meaning, before he sees the king, instinctively he prays. God help me, give me the right words to ask the king, hallelujah. He opens his mouth. Now, how many of you, before you go to a meeting, do that? How many of you, when you get to the car, early morning, do a prayer? How many of you, when you meet someone in front and you look at him and you pray, that's a soul to be saved. Lord, guide my words that be full of wisdom and grace that I can bring the person to the kingdom. Until prayer becomes the air you breathe, there will be no real joy. because prayer is your connection. So some of you say, I don't know how to pray. Don't know how to pray. Memorize scripture lah. Be joyful always. Pray continually. In everything, circumstances, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just taught you that today, right? Pray there lah. Oh, you don't like to pray? Sing lah. Sing there. Joel just taught you the song. Sing. You don't like a song, sing another song. I don't like to sing. Okay, give you very good. Just keep quiet before God. That's prayer. Find silence. But until prayer becomes your habit, you will not find true, lasting, godly joy. It has to be the air you breathe. That's one. Let's go for the second habit. And the habit here is the habit of thankfulness. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, here's a cup. Psychologists call this the gain frame or the loss frame. Let me ask you a question. You can describe the cup here as half filled or half empty. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the majority of people would describe this as half filled or half empty? How many of you said half filled? Raise your hands. Okay, that's fair. How many of you said half empty? Very few. Wow, very positive. Huh? Okay, let's see whether science backs you up, okay? Next year, election coming lah. Okay? So, this certain candidate wants to run as MP for Subang Jaya, independent candidate. He's going to fight against Hannah Yeo. So I plucked this picture from the internet, completely random individual. Any correlation to anyone you know is purely coincidental. So let's just say, for example, this... I don't know who he is. He looks vaguely familiar to me. He wants to run. And we tell him, you know, he saved 40% of the jobs in Subang Jaya. Yay! Wow, thumbs up. Very good, very good. Second part, 60% of jobs lost. Wow, rating go down. Okay, fair. Now, this is a clinical experiment done in every major university. Harvard, Princeton, Oxford. It's about the human psyche, okay? Now, basically, it ends with a certain rating. Okay, good news first, bad news second. Now, what they do in clinical experiments is they simply reverse the order. Same dissemination of information is just reversed. So you start off first by saying 40-60% of jobs lost. And then you tell him 40% of jobs saved. Same information, right? Now, common sense would tell you that the next diagram should be what? A thumbs up, isn't it? But all the clinical experiment done repeatedly will tell you no. Now, what does it tell you about human beings? It tells you human beings basically are negative. Because of our sinful nature, we are generally negative. You just don't recognize it. And negative people are unhappy people. And that's why Scripture picks it up, and that's why Scripture says, give thanks. Now, hear what it says. In all circumstances, you know, not only give thanks when you are going well in your life, give thanks in all circumstances, you know. Now, here is the thing. He didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He said give thanks in all circumstances. Meaning people who pray very often and look around, they don't just pray for their Santa Claus list. They pray because they are thankful. Last night, I had dinner with a brother here at the Globe. We had a dinner for newcomers, and he sat next to me. I won't mention his name. He had cancer. 4 years ago, he may be here, his brother. I still remember sitting down with him and his wife in Globe Cafe. The wife was in tears. He was, in the words, lighted up like a Christmas tree when you look at a Christmas marker. 4 years on, the Lord has given him a clean bill of health. His latest result shows him a clean bill of health. But what really encouraged me was his attitude. Because what he says is this, I am grateful for life. Do you, at the end of every day, sit down, kneel down and say, God, I thank you for today? Or instead you say, terrible day. My boss really one kind one. Go back, my wife, ngang me. Nobody love me. My life, oh, kerlian. Don't know why I'm being put on earth. Everyone very unfair on me one. See where I'm going with this? Every day is a blessing from God. I'm telling you, especially for us, we are those, this is the aging church. You start off with that. Let's build this. Here's another one. This is based on what Mark told us last week. This one quite controversial. This church is a very stupid church. Leaders never listen to you one. You see out there, so the Globe Cafe like that. This Anna, this Richard. This Yiden, all the leaders don't listen to you. Thank you very much. Now, just really saying something. Let me give you a test. And I say this in love. A simple thing. I'm guilty of this also. Last week, Mark said, go and thank the elders and the leaders. Not because I'm sensitive. How many of you came and thanked me? Got you there. But that's not the point. The point is, don't have to thank me. You can thank Richard or Yiden or Peter. But you know why you didn't do it? In love, I tell you. Because unconsciously to you, it was not necessary. Wow! Barrow, see me personally. A good comeback. No, but let me tell you. Happiness comes from a grateful heart. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm telling you seriously. Not because I want to, so that tonight she cook me better dinner. I'm thankful for my daughter. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for every leader I met. I'm thankful for everyone who goes out there and serves. I tell you, and you know how I express my thankfulness? I pray. That's what fills my prayer. And if every day, my habit now, at the end of the day, I sit down and I say, God, I start off by thanking the Lord for the day and everyone I met. Now, where does this come from? It comes from one simple source. It comes from the cross. Because if you are thankful that Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner, his love so overwhelms you, it takes away one word which the world uses so often, and it is this word, entitlement. You and I are entitled to nothing but the wrath of God. And every day, when you live under the shadow of grace, you become more grateful. And grateful people are happier people. Develop these two habits. That's all God is saying this morning. And it's a simple habit. When you do it daily, repeatedly, it will take away a lot of the negativity. And these habits will make you breathe life and be happier. Let me just tell you how this works out when you go through a difficult time. Okay, I'm going to give you a simple example. I quote you Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious by anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hey, Brother Anna, I pray this. I got no peace. Did I just quote the verse? Did I quote the verse correctly? See how many Bible teachers here, no Googling, no looking at the Bible. Is this the accurate verse? Come on. Correct. Oops. With Thanksgiving. Now, why did Paul add that in? And I really owe this to Pastor Rama because he sent a devotion on this. Because when you are thankful, when you pray, you surrender your life to God, you know. And you basically say, God, no matter what I pray, my petition, my worry, I trust you, Lord. Your will be done. Then you will have peace. Here's a simple application on it. A thankful heart takes you through anxiety. Let's look at the third habit, joy and spiritual discernment. And we're going to look at the next verse just to tie it in. It says in the next verse, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, we could do a whole sermon on that. We're not going to do it, but let me give you a simple example. Fruits of the Spirit, love. What's the next fruit? What's the next fruit after fruit, after love? Get it? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You're not joyful, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I said you are commanded to be happy. If you're not happy, there is something not right with your Christian life. I say this in love. But here's what he's saying. Joy comes in a package. You got to have love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. If you don't have the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, you are not having godly joy. It comes in a package. And I want to take you into a specific fruit of the Spirit. And it's about quenching the Spirit. Now, you know, you go to any church, you always have the division. Charismatics versus evangelicals. We can debate about this for centuries, lah. But if someone can't tell you, you know, I went to healing rally and I got healed. Stupid fellow lah, kena con lah. That fellow not healed, man. If you really healer, then the whole unpleasant discussion starts. Now it's quite true. There's quite a lot of that going on. But you got to ask yourself, why did Paul put in this verse, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt"? Why suddenly he inserts this verse in the final instructions? Quite likely because there were people going around trying to prophesy about the end days. Because in chapter 5, he talks about brothers, chapter verse 1, times and date, we do not need to write to you. You know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So some people are trying to prophesy. And because of that, the Thessalonian church was despising every kind of prophecy. So long somebody prophesied, nonsense, rubbish. So basically, they were cutting out the good with the bad. And that's why he says, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Now, just sideline a little bit. It means if someone had a prophetic word, you test it. Test them all. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Don't just accept them all, but test them all. Now, how are we tying that to joy? In simple English, without going to the other subject about prophecy, is about quenching that which is good, which God has given you. Because the same verse is given when Paul talks to Timothy, fan into flames. Now, what we're talking about now is about discernment. Let me tell you another word which is very linked to unhappiness. It's called stupidity. It's true. You don't think you're as smart as you think. A lot of us make very stupid decisions, you know. And those stupid decisions make us unhappy. Paul says this, those that want to be rich have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with what? With grief. Let's see how this works out. Okay? There's a psychological term called self-serving bias. I will tell you how the mind works. They did clinical tests in major universities in US where they put everybody into two groups. Into one group, and they give you a test. Okay, and you could be working in a group. Let's just say the group, me and Richard, was one group. You're working on a test. Then all the results came back. Now, this is clinically proven. And then what they do, instead of giving back your results, they give back the results randomly. Meaning, there's a very high chance you did well in your exam, your test, they give you results that show you did poor. Another guy who did badly got a result that did well. And then they compiled statistically what everybody felt. That means they came to me and Richard says, why do you think you did badly? Let's just say I did the test with Richard lah, and I thought, wow, very good. Then come back, fail. They asked me, why do you think you fail? I should say, I don't know. I should have passed. Instead, you know what the statistics show you? I say it's Richard's fault. It's his fault that I failed. Now, that's something about human nature. We're going to go on negativity. Negativity does this to you, and that's why we're unhappy. You and I don't have discernment. We are not objective. When things go bad in our life, it's Richard's fault. Not you all the time, Richard. It's my wife's fault. It's FBC's fault. It's the church's fault. When things go right, I deserve it. You see where we're going with this? The Malays have a saying, tak tahu menari, kata lantai, sila pemuda-pemuda. Wow, all these young people don't know Malay really. Tak tahu menari, kata lantai, berjongkang jongkit. Apa pula orang, tak tahu bahasa Melayu ke ni? Now, I tell you why this is so important. Because it shows you a simple desire of us to believe lies. And that's why you're unhappy. It's the art of self-deception. In the same way, when prophecies come, you despise them all. You can't discern the good and the bad. You can't discern what's good and bad in your life. That means when things go bad, you're always the victim. So sometimes you talk to someone, you know, why did this happen and you're not happy? Not my fault, it's my husband's fault. You can tell he's very unhappy. Why you had a quarrel with that person? It's the other guy's fault. It takes a lot of discernment to recognize your faults. And I will tell you for myself, recognizing your own faults is the key to happiness. Now, how can you know whether you are living a lie or living a truth? Very simple, a simple test. I said this before. Go back, take a piece of paper, write down your faults. You find it's very hard to do that, no? And if you do it, you probably will need two lines, you know. Take that same piece of paper, go to someone you trust, and ask him to write down your faults. It'd be twice as long. You can't see your faults. But I will plead with you. To be joyful is recognizing your shortcomings. That's why we are sinners. That's why we come before God and we say, Lord, forgive us our sins. How can you ask God to forgive your sins if you don't know what your sins are? And this art of self-deception makes you live a lie, because living a lie makes you happy short term. I rather believe the reason why I didn't get a promotion was because my boss was racist towards me. Actually, it's not true. You didn't get a promotion because you didn't perform. I rather believe why I'm unhappy in my marriage is because my husband is a real jerk. But you don't want to believe that you probably didn't want a very good wife. You could reverse the roles. You rather believe that the reason why I can't fit into FBC, because everybody around here ignore me and this church is just full of people who are very axi. This is really pushing it. But the truth is because you have issues. You see where we're going with this? It's a very important point. Pick this up. Take the long road, pray, be grateful, and you will be happier. Now, let me just close with the last point, and I'm going to talk about singing. When do you sing? When you're happy. Correct or not? When people sing only when they are happy. And so here's the last point to really tie it up. Joy is fueled by worship. You talk about worship, very controversial. Some people say, you're turning this to a rock concert, I betahan. Either day we start to play very old hymns, all the youth will run away, they all fall asleep. But I think you're missing the point. Now, why do I say worship? Because everything we just spoke about is worship. What is worship? Romans 12 tells us, it's the presenting of your bodies and everything you do to glorify God. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. In everything you do, whether you eat or you drink, do it to glorify God. So here's something I want to tie it together. Monday to Friday, everything you do at work, at home, is worship. That's what Scripture says. Sunday, when you sing, is worship. But how are the two tied together? It's an important point. So let me give you a verse. The psalmist says this, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Wow, happy, oh, this guy. How does he express his happiness? Worship the Lord. In fact, the ESV has a better translation. The ESV is serve the Lord. Now, what am I trying to tell you? If this morning you came to FBC and you sing like that, hallelujah, hallelujah, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, amen, hallelujah, amen. You think you're going to be happy on Monday? That's one point. Number two, you just insulted God, you know. You just insulted God. You see, everyone in this worship debate, there's a big misunderstanding. They tend to think everyone up here, let's get a worship team up here, easier to understand. Get the guys up here. Lie. We must have live demo, ma, huh? You see, you get them up. Where's Joshua? Where's Joash? Where's my man, my Joash? You think that you guys are the audience and they are the performers, correct? That's not right. Let me ask you a simple question and why this is so important to Thai worship. Who do you think, when you sing a song, is the audience? There's only one audience, you know. So when you come this morning and you go, hallelujah, hallelujah, you insult God. Now, you take this with seriousness and you wonder why you're not happy during the week. You see how the two are tied? Because Monday to Friday, you worship God with your actions and your deeds. You come on Sunday, you worship together. On Monday to Friday, the world hits you. You come together as a family. You recognize you are together. You're one. And as you sing those words and they go to heaven, heaven responds to you. And what heaven does, heaven recharges you. And as heaven recharges you, you go out tomorrow, you will be happier. Amen? Really? Are you sure? I think we should test this out. I think we test this out. Let's see whether it's true or not true. Okay, so what are we going to do? Here are the 4 points. Let's have some music to get them in the mood. Piano. Joy and realigning our heart's desires. I pray today that your desires are realigned to godly desires. Number two, joy and develop godly habits. 2 habits today, brothers and sisters. Pray and thankfulness. Thirdly, discernment. Know that which makes you unhappy. Take out every insecurity, every wall you have put around you, every lie you choose to believe because it makes you feel happier short term, long term, it makes you bitter. Take all of those and place them at the cross. And together as family, we are now going to worship God. And we are not going to worship God with our hands in our pockets, on our handphones. God watches each one of you now. We are going to worship Him with our hearts. And God's promise to you, tomorrow you will be happier. Amen.